misunderstood and ill-appropriated verses in the Bible concerning the life of the Christian. It's a tragedy when you see what verses we're studying tonight and that being true. It's a shame, and all of us need to be very much aware tonight and for the next following millennium concerning the truth that is in Ephesians chapter 2 as we have advanced to this portion of the book in verses 8 and 9 in our study together, where Paul says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So the title of the message tonight, I hope, grabs your attention and keeps your attention. And I was trying to put it together. And what do we call this thing? And what kind of a thing really describes not only this portion of the Scripture, but really is something very personal to me. And the title may mean nothing to you. It means everything to me. And that is Master Moses, Meet Father Abraham. And that's what I need so often in my life. Because when I came to know the Lord Jesus, I saw God still on Mount Sinai thundering and lightning from the top of that mountain and issuing commands in a fiery cloud and all of that earthquaking and stuff that took place in Sinai. And I carried that right into my Christian walk for so long. I was a real fan of Moses. You got to keep the law. And what Moses did, you do. And I don't know how that happened. I grew up in a church that is famous in the world today in promoting the grace of God. Pastor Chuck just did a book a little while ago, Grace. Why Grace Changes Everything. Great title of a book. It's true. But it wasn't true for me. I was living a pretty happy life before I met Jesus Christ. I was doing pretty good financially. I was doing pretty good emotionally. I was doing pretty good in the world. And then I met Jesus Christ. I lost my job. And I thought that my girlfriend would be very excited about this news. That didn't work. Lost my friends. And I remember sitting in the back row of Calvary Costa Mesa for about 6 or 7 months, not meeting one soul until this one guy, blessed guy, the Lord took him home. He was such a precious guy, the Lord took him home. A young guy came up to me and he says, "Hi, my name is Les Smith, and I just want to introduce myself to you." And he blessed my heart. And that guy, I tell you, and he was so full of the grace of God, smiling all the time, just blessing me all the time, but I still struggled and fought against the grace of God. It was so strange. And you know what? You do too. We fight and kick against God's grace. We barely understand it. And yet if we're going to make it through this Christian experience, and we will make it by the grace of God, we really need to grab onto this doctrine of the grace of God and the attribute of the grace of God. So we're going to talk about Moses tonight. We're going to talk about Abraham. And we're going to talk about how it all applies to our lives. In Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 1 down to verse 10, the entire text is in relation to grace. The grace in which we find our salvation, very important. The grace of God, and as I said, very much misunderstood. And if not misunderstood, in most of the circles, in so many circles, abused the grace of God. When I was first exposed to spiritual things, I was exposed to Mormonism. And there was a great mockery and a laugh being made about born-again Christians because you all were called gracers. That's what you were nicknamed in the Mormon church when I was there, is that you were a gracer. And a gracer is somebody who sins and they blow it and they go and ask God to forgive them and cleanse them from their sin, and they tap into the grace of God and they're forgiven and they go on their way happy and forgiven. And they can't handle it. And I couldn't handle it. And I thought, not me, buddy. I'm going to work my way into that heaven if it kills me. And it almost killed me. Now, don't tell anybody, but I was so committed. Even when I got into my born-again experience with Jesus Christ, I still drug that cargo in. And instead of believing what the Mormons understood, instead of me being a born-again Christian and believing it, I would get up in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, I would pray, I would get in my bathtub with no water, just naked as a jaybird because it was cold in there, and I would bow my knees and get on my knees in the bathtub because the porcelain was cold and pray because wimps would fall asleep in prayer. And I was no spiritual wimp. And I'm going to pray. And somewhere I came across a book and it said, if you don't pray 3 hours a day, you're not even saved. And I said, well, that's it, man. I'm going to show this author of this book how saved I am. And I tell you what, man, by God's grace I was born again, but I was the most self-righteous nincompoop you'd ever want to be around. It was gross. And the sad thing is, I perverted a couple of other brothers to go the same way. Sad thing is, they both turned out to be Calvary Chapel pastors in other cities. That's a sad thought. So when visiting Calvary Chapel of Vista or Grass Valley, be careful. But God's grace invaded my life. And I'll never forget it. Lisa and I were coming home one morning from a special viewing of the movie Jesus. It was a special thing. Had not yet been released through the theaters. And God spoke to my heart. And I was devastated that morning and received and understood the grace of God. Changed my life. And so as we go through this, it is my prayer that your experience with the Lord will be one that is rooted and grounded in grace. And what does it mean? And how does it apply to my life? The Lord wants us to know. We're going to be looking at several things tonight, but a few things I want you to be aware of right now. Look at verse 4. Go way back to verse 4. And look what it says right there. We're going to name off four things. And the first one's found in verse 4 concerning the nature and attribute of God. And then we're going to crescendo with this thing called grace. And verse 4, he told us before, but God who is rich in mercy. You got to underline that. God is rich in mercy. He's got wealth, as we've studied before. It's abounding with mercy. You cannot come to the end of God's mercy. He's so rich in it. And that's for you. It says in verse 4 again about love. This is another one of God's attributes, love. He's abounding in love toward us. Verse 5 says that it's grace. Verse 5 tells us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then we're going to discover soon here, as we go through this, more about grace. But the other fourth thing that I want you to see is found in verse 7. We hit it last time. And that is God's kindness. God has kindness towards us. And He delights to give it to us. And so when it comes to getting to heaven, grace is the ride that will get us there. And I mean that sincerely. It is the ultimate insult, though, to those of us who are trying to work our way into the kingdom of God. Those of us who are workaholics concerning our relationship to God, it is an affront to our ego. Do you understand that? And in a crowd this size tonight, chances are there's somebody in here that has got a works-based relationship with God. And we hope to change that by the grace of God tonight. Before we dive into this, consider this. Master Moses. What kind of things are connected with a master? A master rules. A master strong. A master takes charge. A master demands. A master is not known to be lenient. And the Bible reveals to us concerning Moses that he's a master. He was a representative of the law that was given to the children of Israel. And you are either in a works relationship with God tonight, or you are in a faith relationship with God tonight, and that's going to be based upon you being a child of Abraham, or are you a child of Moses tonight? Very important. Very important. The position of a father. Attributes of a father. Loving, caring, gentle. A father gives direction. He gives stability. And besides this, the father is the progenitor of the family. He is the propagator. The one whom children come from. Moses produced a lot of children. All of them in the law. But by faith, remember Abraham and Sarah produced offspring and it was by the promise of God. Both of them are exactly opposite. Listen, and I love to point this out. Who came first? Not the chicken or the egg or the egg or the chicken. I'm talking about who came first. Was it Abraham or was it Moses? We need to read our Bibles carefully. If you look at God's men of the Bible, they had a very New Testament relationship way back in the Old. What kind of relationship did Abraham have with God? A New Testament relationship. Isn't that interesting? What kind of a relationship did King David have with God? A very, very New Testament relationship. Interesting. Abraham was called out of a land, and while he was dwelling in Haran, God called him out. The valley there of Haran. It's interesting. Haran means flabby or fatty. Flabbiness. God called Abraham out of the valley of flubber, blubber, fat, laziness, idleness, the word means. Out of the land of idleness and laziness, and by promise makes him his child. You read in Genesis, when God calls him out, it is a gentle calling. It is a beautiful revelation of God to Abraham. It's his friend. They're talking one to another. And the whole relationship is based upon following God. But with Moses, it's another story. God speaks to him from a fiery mountain, and all of the giving of the law, and all of the fear, and all of the things that were connected with the law. Yet Abraham came much earlier. And is it interesting that Moses said that we would have to circumcise if we're going to be identified with God? We have to have our flesh circumcised. Well, listen, the father of Moses, so to speak, was a man by the name of Abraham. And Abraham was called by God, and God spoke to Abraham before circumcision was ever given. That's very significant. Why is it important? Because God dealt with Abraham with grace and in grace. And are you or are you not tonight a child of Abraham? Or are you a child of Moses? How are you going to get to heaven? What's your plan? Is your answer, well, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord the best I can and be the best I can? You're missing it. Well, you know what, I'll attend church more often. You're missing it. If you are assigning anything to your salvation outside the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ to save you, you're missing it. And what you and I might be stapling onto that grace is an affront and is an abomination to God's Word. Very serious. It says right here in verse 8, it says that for by grace you have been saved. In your Bible, you should underline the words have been saved. It appears not only in the English, but in the Greek as a past tense. It's a done deal. Something that happened in the past. Isn't that amazing? Something that's done. And so what are we saved from? And I want to methodically go through this, so try to stay awake. But you'll be stronger for it. What are we saved from? Well, from hell, for one thing. Well, that's true. From a life of aimlessness and emptiness. That's true, too. But what are we saved from? We're saved from, ultimately and really originally, from the demands and from the grip of sin. Listen to this. The purpose of the law. Why did God give the law? The purpose of the law was twofold. Number one, to establish before mankind God's righteousness and holiness. This is God's perfect standard, the giving of the law. Moses knew all about that, and so did the children of Israel. But the other function was to announce what standard God would accept into His presence. The law revealed God's holiness, and also it declared what God would allow into His presence. You will not make it into the presence of God, listen carefully, unless you are absolutely perfect. You're not going to make it. None of us will stand before God unless we're perfect. And I don't know how many times you were reminded today, maybe as many as I was reminded today, that we're not perfect. We got a problem here. God gave the law to intensify sin, to expose sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, I was alive once without the law, and then somebody came up and read me the Ten Commandments, and it killed me. And I, you know what, I love, one of the greatest tools in evangelism is the Ten Commandments. If you share the Lord with somebody and they're already brokenhearted, forget the Ten Commandments. You don't need it. But how many people have you and I run into and you say, brother, you need Jesus Christ. I'm doing pretty good myself. Hey, listen. Whenever you hear that, you just go for the law. Well, really, that's pretty good. Let's go over here in Exodus 20. Let's go down the Ten Commandments. Now how you doing? It's great, because they may not admit it verbally, but their eyes, watch their eyes. They'll go to and fro, left and right. Look like those little, you know, little dogs in the back of a car. The little heads go up and down, the eyes move. Their eyes start moving. They get a little nervous. It's getting kind of warm in here. And Jesus expounded on the spirit of the law. The law says, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Oh, I haven't done that. I haven't committed adultery, Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus interprets the law because He gave it, and He knows what it means. He says, don't even think about her. Don't even think about him. Ooh. Usually that gets most guys right there. The law was given to intensify sin so that we would all be aware of who we really are. Listen to this. In 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting, by the way, in the Scripture means a goad or a poison or toxin. O death, where is your toxin and your poison? Well, it says, O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Well, the Scripture says this, and the strength of the law or of sin is the law. Where's the victory of the grave? Where's the victory of hell? It is in the law, because the law exposes sin. Once you realize you're a sinner, hell and death has got a power over you. But you don't need to stay there. You need to realize, my goodness, I'm a sinner, and you jump over to Jesus Christ. But until you do that, you're bound by the demand of sin. And so the Scripture says in Romans, or 1 Corinthians, that the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this, jot it down. Galatians 3:21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. That's a great statement. But the Scriptures has confined all of us under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For before faith came, listen, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The word in the Greek is pedagogus. It means a schoolmaster. He's got a schoolmaster, think a little house on the prairie. This is what the law looks like. He's got a school, a principal's outfit on, and he's got a ruler, and he's waiting to swat you the moment you step out of line. Schoolmaster. And the law just stands there waiting. And it points to the righteous path, yes, but the moment you step out of line, it thumps you. It's our schoolmaster, he says, our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under the demands of the tutor. Jesus said in John 1:17, or the Scripture says in John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? It's a beautiful thing. Well, so we need to understand this as we go through this thing about grace. For by grace. So what is grace? The Bible tells us that grace is God's unmerited favor. Now that is the theological definition of grace. It is God's unearned favor. So why do we go around trying to earn it? God says, I want to give it to you. This last couple weeks, there have been people who are finding out that they're going to Russia. They didn't have the money, and somebody came by and they said, I want this person to have the money for them to go. And so you tell them, you're going to Russia. Well, how do you know? Well, because this guy came in today and said he wanted you to go. And? Well, and he had the money in his hand. Wow. No, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? And, you know, there's a part of us, it's funny, because a lot of the women, when they find out, they go, oh, and they like drop to their knees and start praising the Lord. Guys kind of like, well, you know, maybe I could like mow the guy's lawn. Could you give me who he is, his name, and I kind of work this thing off? Have a hard time receiving it. And God is teaching some of you, you have to learn how to receive God's goodness. And I have to confess, that's a hard thing for me. God wants to be good. He wants to give you His grace. You didn't earn it. You didn't ask for it. He just gives it. And we are unworthy. That's what makes it so beautiful. In fact, God is so mean sometimes that when we deserve it the least, when we've been the worst, God goes, Gabriel, get a shovel. I'm going to throw a humongous load of grace right on that guy's head. It's weird. And don't you feel like a real jerk when that happens? You come home, you know, you bite the dog, you kick the TV, you slam the door, you know, and then your wife's made you your favorite meal. And it's like, oh, brother, I don't deserve this. I can't believe it. You get kind of bent out of shape because God's good. We sang the song tonight that God is good to me. He's so good. He gives us grace. You want to jot these down? These are beautiful examples. And listen, don't worry if we don't get past these three words tonight. It's okay. It's okay. We're not on a race anywhere. Listen to this. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. Great story about grace. It says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them of his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all that he had and journeyed to a far country. Hollywood is probably where he went. And he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent it all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, isn't that great? When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And here's the point of the parable that Jesus gave. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great far off, the father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck. Now, this is a father running to the prodigal son and falling on his neck. Should have been the other way around. The prodigal son should have ran to the father and fallen on his neck. The father had compassion on him. And he said, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and bring out a ring and put it on his hand, and his sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was, what was it say, lost? Away for a while? It says dead. My son who was dead and is now alive again. He was lost and now he's found. A life without grace is a dead life. And the whole story here is a life that is absolutely swallowed up by the grace of God. This father in the parable is a picture of the Father in heaven. It's God reaching out. Moses and the law told us how to reach God. You do this, 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 you might be accepted. Abraham comes on the scene and God says, why don't you come with me? God invites him to come. God meets him. And have you come into that relationship with the Lord? Have you met him? Some of you in this room maybe have never met Jesus Christ. Never known God like that. Some of you in this room don't even know the Lord at all. What are you doing? How long will you sift and not decide? He is so loving. He is so good. And He's saying, it's grace. You come back. Well, I've been, you know, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Praise the Lord. Come on. He wants to bless you. He wants to put a ring on your finger and sandals on your feet and a robe. How do you handle that? You know, maybe I can mow God's lawn for it. Now just take it. It's very uncomfortable. I understand that. Second example. In a parable. Listen to this, Luke 18. And Jesus spoke this parable, verse 9, who trusted in themselves. He speaks it to those who trust in themselves. That's us, so many of us. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was an IRS agent. And the Pharisee stood and prayed. Thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Listen, this is how the law talks, by the way. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes up into heaven, but beat on his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, but the other did not. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. That story, that parable is about the grace of God. And some of us fit into that category, one or the other. We are either like that tax collector, we beat on our chest and say, my God, forgive me. Or we think, you know what? God's pretty good, pretty well off. He's doing fine to have me on board. Can you imagine? Yep, heaven's going to be a good place there when I get up there. It's going to be great. Everyone's going to be so happy to see me. Jesus says to those kind of people, I never knew you. Depart from me, man. Well, we did all these great miracles. I never knew you. Man. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Final example of God's grace. Great example. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. Now listen carefully. And hired laborers for his vineyard. So 5:30 in the morning, he hires all these guys. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent the men out into the vineyard. So he goes, listen, I'll pay you a denarius if you work all day today. Great, thanks, we'll do it. They go out and they work. Watch what happens. And he went out about, and about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. That's just like Abraham in the valley of idleness and of fatness, of flabbiness. Standing in the marketplace, they were idle, and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. And so they went. And again, the master of the field went out in the sixth hour and then in the ninth hour and did likewise. He's hiring people along the way as the day goes by. Obviously, he looks at the field and he's going, man, you know, the sun's going down. They're not going to make it, so I'm going to hire some other guys to speed up the process. And so they're all out there working. And it says that about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, and the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning from the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more because they worked all day. And they likewise received a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. And they said, these last men have worked only an hour, and you made them equal to pay what we've received. But he answered and said to them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last, or I wish to give to the last man the same as I have given to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish to do with the things that I have? Or is your eye evil? Isn't that interesting? You worked all day, didn't you agree to get a denarius? Yes, I did. This guy worked an hour and he got the same pay, a denarius. What's your problem? Did you agree to work all day for me for this price? Yes. But he's got same amount of money and he did none of the work hardly at all. So what are you looking at him for? People can't handle grace. You're too good to him. He should get less. I should get more. That's that works mentality. God's grace gives. You and I know people. If we were God. No, I can't believe you're blessing him, God. The guy's a crook. Look at him. And then you start thinking, if I did that, you would shoot me on the spot, God. You ever had that thought? Isn't it? Oh, you did. I didn't think I'd see that many reactions, especially this group over here. I can't believe this. You're so good to them. And I've been guilty of that. It's a weird thing. It's a corrupt thing. God, I've been a good boy all week. Please bless Sunday. I've studied so hard. I know guys, I know pastors who have been golfing today. So, will you really bless this one? Because I've been here all day. Been here all week. Then you fall flat on your face. Come out there and you just open and it's like, you know, it's like, for me, on this side, it's often like licking granite. You know. It's not too filling. God, how can you not bless this thing? I've worked. And God just goes, I'm sick of hearing about it. He loves to show us grace. It's just the way that He is. Listen, people, we are saved by God's grace and that alone. We are not saved by works, by being good enough. Listen, hang on to your seats. This is theologically correct, but rarely ever heard. You are not even saved by faith. Doesn't that sound strange? I thought we were. No, you're not. If you were saved by faith, then salvation would be of you. No, I thought faith was a gift of God. The Bible implies that faith is a gift of God, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that faith is a gift of God. And you might say, yeah, it does right here in Ephesians 8 and 9. No, it doesn't. It doesn't at all. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And where it says, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. In the Greek, it is not faith is a gift of God. It is salvation is a gift of God. And you lose it in the English language. There is no salvation coming to you and I except by the sovereign grace of God only. Our faith does not save us. And you're hearing a lot of trash on radio and TV that your faith can save you. Well, Jack, didn't Jesus say your faith has saved you to the people and to the women and to the men in the Gospels? If you read it carefully, their faith brought them to the object of their faith, which was Jesus Christ. They came. Their faith was only a vehicle. It is not the mode that saves them. It says right here, for by grace you have been saved. People, get this now, and we'll get into it heavily next week. Bring your friends. Ask them to take a furlough from maybe their other church or whatever. Especially if it's legalistic, come just next weekend. We're going to cover this thing about how saved we are. And listen, it says in your Bible that you have been saved. Now, what do you think that means? for by grace you have been saved. Are you tonight saying, I hope I get saved. I hope I'm saved in the end. What if somebody breaks into your house or into your place and they've got a bazooka and they're going to hold you hostage? What do you think? Man, I hope I'm saved. How do I say this without hurting somebody? If you're hoping that you're saved, you're probably not. Is that subtle enough? Oh, I hope. What does the Bible say right here? For by grace you have been saved. Listen, you don't hope for salvation. You have it or you don't have it. These things were written, 1 John 5. These things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know is oidos in the Greek, and it means that you are perceiving and recognizing and enjoying the fact that you're saved. Now, some denominations have told you, you can't know that. And that is absolutely against the Bible. Absolutely against Scripture. And though you may love your church where you've come from, you've been told wrong. It's not theologically correct. You have been saved by God's grace. The vehicle that drives you there is faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's the implication, or that's what's implied concerning God's giving it to you. Faith is not a gift, but it is given, if that makes any sense. Faith is not a gift, but it is given by God. How does it happen? When you are listening and you hear the Word of God and you respond to that, though you can't take any credit for it because God is the master engineer of it, your faith takes you and drops you off right in front of this house called grace. It's an amazing thing. God's grace. There's nothing that saves us outside of the grace of God. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Listen to this. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Isn't that great? Boop, boop. What's this? Doors open up. What's this? It's grace. And they just pour it all over you. Grace. Listen to Peter's commentary about grace. 1 Peter 1:10. Peter says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Why were they so excited about it? Can you imagine? Imagine putting yourself in Elijah's shoes, Isaiah's shoes, Ezekiel. Man, the Holy Spirit has been coming upon me. I've been prophesying these things. A lot of the prophets didn't even understand what they were saying. And they're prophesying, they're saying this, and they're talking about the grace that is to come. You read the book of Isaiah, and he's talking about the grace that's coming to the Gentiles. And he's like, man, God's going to save Gentiles. I don't understand this. And Peter says, they've searched the Scriptures to try to figure out this grace that's coming to you. How can it be that God would just save out of the goodness of His heart? Yeah. That's right. It's faith in what the Lord has done for us. People have a hard time with this. Listen to this. It's this grace also. It says that you have been saved. It's this grace that's the power to save us. You have been saved. He has saved us in all eternity. And by the way, eternity, people, is where you're going. Isn't that great? Where is the fact of all this? In heaven, in eternity. We're going there. We're going to meet it. It says that we have been saved some point in history past, but we're going to eternity. We're in route right now. We're at a truck stop. That's what we're doing right now. We're stopped here. Well, we're on our way. We're going to get there soon. And when we get there, we're going to find out what Harry Ironside wrote about. Great old guy, Harry Ironside. Buy his commentaries. You enjoy him immensely. Ironside says that it's going to be like walking up to a door. The moment we die, we walk up to a door, and it's going to say on that door, all whosoever will written across the top. Wow. All. So whoever will come in. And he opens the door and he walks in and there's this great party and Noah's there and Jeremiah's there and they're all there and Daniel playing with the lions and everything is just great. And he's going, man, look at this. And he's going to shut the door and look over the door and over the top of the door it's going to say, called, saved before the foundations of the world were ever laid. You open the door, you walk in, you find out they were waiting for you all along. You walk down, there's a table and it's got your name on the table. How'd you know, God?
I knew.
When did you know? Forever. So really, I'm kind of like just coming in on this thing, but it's been done for the whole time. That's right. Boy, if I would have known that, I would have been much more faithful and down on earth than I would have been. I wouldn't have to eat Melantha all my life. And I could have eaten Mexican food instead of worrying. You know, my stomach was so nervous all the time. And I used to, you know, think about, am I really going to be saved? And the whole thing was done. That's right. Oh, man. Can you imagine how we're going to feel? Can you? I would have been bold. Yeah, I know you. Well, I was trying to get you to be bold, but you. I would have been so sure. I wrote my book. It's like, you know, 2.5 inches thick. I wrote this thing trying to tell you. You wouldn't believe a word I was telling you in there. Oh, man. Isn't that something? It's all done. So, listen. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you put faith in Jesus Christ? We'll end with this. Pick it up next week. You came in here tonight, not one of you, safe to say, came in here and said, I hope that chair holds me up. Looks like it could, but I'm not sure. Kind of put your foot on it and the usher knocks your foot off of it. And get your foot off of it. Sit on it. Either sit down or get out. What are you doing? I'm just checking this thing out. You didn't do that. You came in here and you're looking around and you sat down. You never thought about it. Why? You put your faith in the chair. Listen, are you sitting on faith right now? No, you're sitting on the chair. The chair saved you from hitting the ground. You put faith in the chair to hold you up. Jesus is that chair. You come to Him and you sit on His lap. You don't hit the floor. Because Jesus is that chair. Did your faith save you? No. The chair saved you. You picked up all of you and put it in the chair. But it's the chair that kept you from hitting the ground. Harry Houdini put a string across Niagara. A string. I'm sure it was more than a string. And Houdini walks across and walks back. People are going insanely nuts. Oh my, you're so great! You are so great! This is the guy that was so great that when he died, he says, when I die, bury me and put a telephone in my coffin because I'll call you when I get to the other side. They buried him with a telephone. No, people are still waiting for that call. He didn't have enough money for the long distance. He was a strange guy. But anyway, the thing is, he gets a wheelbarrow. Goes across Niagara with a wheelbarrow. Pushes a wheelbarrow across. People are going nuts! How many of you think I can do that again? Oh, the people are going crazy. Of course you can! You're the great Houdini! He goes, great! To this one guy, get in the wheelbarrow! No way! I thought you said I could do this again. I did. Well, get in the wheelbarrow. I'm not getting in that wheelbarrow. The guy would not get in the wheelbarrow. He believed Houdini existed. He was standing right in front of him. He had faith. But he wouldn't put his faith in Houdini's ability to get him across Niagara, even though it had been proven earlier that he could make it across. We can say we have faith in God, but if we are still trying to be good enough and add to what God has done for us, we're not riding in His wheelbarrow. We're not with Him. We're working. And we're missing it. That's why grace changes everything. Grace allows us to start all over again, no matter what kind of life you've had. Grace takes everything back to zero. Well, I've only sinned a little bit. I've sinned a lot. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. I've worked all day. You give me a denarius. He's worked an hour and you paid him the same way. It doesn't matter. God's gracious. Our responsibility is to do what that prodigal son did, and that is to repent. That is to stop living where you're at and run home. All the work part of it, God has done. And here's the beautiful thing, and next week we'll dive into this. You are saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's all in the past tense. And just on verse 8 alone is assurance and the doctrine and the safe teaching that if you have been saved and your works had nothing to do with it, then you shall be saved. And any works or any bad works cannot affect it at all. And churches will not talk about this because the pastors cringe, because what is true of the Scripture is if works didn't get you your salvation, bad works cannot undo your salvation. If you can't get your salvation by good works, then you can't lose it by bad works. It has nothing to do with works at all. And you mention that into a congregation, pastors don't want you to say things like that, or churches don't want pastors to say things like that, because you know what people will do in a carnally minded church is, where grace abounds, sin must be available to us. So let's go out and sin. And a Christian can't even think like that. Not at all. What it does do, though, for you is totally liberate you to live after the Lord. Next week, we'll talk about how incredibly saved we are in Him because of what He's done. Let's pray. Father, what a great and wonderful, wonderful God You are, that we are so, so blessed, Lord, to have had Your goodness bestowed upon us. Lord Jesus, in this room tonight, there are people, Father, who have had such a bad past and tough past. And Lord, even reading today from Duke University, and the psychologist who said that the second greatest cause for people to be mentally ill or emotionally disabled is because they cannot escape from their past. And how wonderful it is that the Bible says, Paul tells us, forget those things that are behind and press on to the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that even tonight there would be some ready to dump the past and leave it in Your hands and to get up and to run with You, Lord, by the grace of God. While we're praying right now, please, maybe that's you tonight, and you need to accept the grace of God that comes through Jesus Christ, salvation, cleansed and given new life, start life all over again. Wouldn't you like to do that? Start all over again. If there's anybody in here tonight that you would admit in your heart right now before the Lord, you could tell God, you could tell Him, Lord, I have sinned. And if I die tonight, I'm in trouble. I am hoping to be saved. No, you can know tonight just by receiving Him. If you'd like to have your sins forgiven, the Holy Spirit move inside of you, come on in to live, and give you everlasting life, why don't you put your hand up right now wherever we're at? God bless you. And you. And you. And you. And you. Anyone else? It's free. I know it's... Yes, in the back. God bless you too. Yeah, it's free. God bless you too. It's free. Those of you who've raised your hands, you can put your hands down. Christians, brothers and sisters, you know that you need a new dosage of His grace and the reality of it in your life. And so, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, Lord, who have walked with You for a while. Lord, they just need a baptism filling, overflowing of Your new and abounding grace upon them. And Lord, to our brand new brothers and sisters tonight, all over the place, Lord, we thank You for them. We pray this prayer right now. Those of you who raised your hands, join with us helping you along in this prayer. And the Lord will hear this prayer out of your mouth. It's your will. And a moment ago, your will was changed and enabled you to raise your hand up, commanding the muscles and all to go up. Well, now, out of your lips, according to Romans 10, 8, 9 and 10, you'll be making confession of Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. Past tense, again. So, believe that the Lord will hear you now and pray this prayer with us. Repeat this after us. Lord Jesus, I receive You today. I ask You, Lord, to cleanse me of my sins. I come just as I am. Receive me now, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me. I ask You to forgive me. And Lord, I ask You now to baptize me in the power of Your Holy Spirit according to the words of Your Son, Jesus. I receive You now. In Jesus' name. Amen.